All right, so this morning, we're going to be going back into Matthew chapter 20. We're going to hit verse 17 is where we're going to pick up. And we're going to try to get all the way through verse 34. I know that might seem like a little bit of quite a bit of scripture, but I think we can do it this morning. And then we also have communion. So, we'll see if we can, I'm going to try to teach a little bit less than I normally do so that, communion can be relaxing as well. But this is a turning point in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, what do I mean by that? Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem. With every step that Jesus takes, he's getting closer to the cross. He's walking to his death, guys. But along this way, along this path that he's taking, today we're going to see this two different sides of a story. We're going to see one side where his disciples are still chasing power. They're still chasing position. Doesn't that sound like us? Chasing position in the world. And on the other side, we have these two blind men, and they're crying out for mercy. It's quite a dichotomy of a story. The disciples after power, blind men wanting mercy. Now, right in the middle is Jesus. He's focused on the cross. He's redefining at the same time what greatness means. Remember, he's already talked to them about what greatness is. He's going to do more of that today. And he's stopping for those that no one else wants to recognize or notice, or that we're going to see they're trying to shut them up. But he's going to stop. And if we let it sink in what Jesus is doing, it should change our lives. It should change the way we focus on how we carry ourselves day to day. It should change how we see others. It should change how I and you follow Christ. What are we doing? So let's start in verse 17. We'll read through 19, and then we'll walk through it. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. So he's taking them aside. He needs to talk to them. And on the way, he said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be, get this, mocked, flogged, crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Now, guys, this isn't the first time Jesus has had this conversation. This is the third time that Jesus has had the conversation with his disciples about he's going to die. Now listen, he's going up to Jerusalem. For those of you that haven't heard me teach on this before, for you and I say I'm going down to South Carolina. I'm going up to New York, right? It's sort of north, south, east, west sort of things. That's not the way they talked at this time. At this time, they talked about elevation. So understand, Jerusalem is elevated. A lot of the territory around it is lower, closer to sea level. So when they were going up to Jerusalem, even though they're heading south on the map, that means they're elevating. They're going up to Jerusalem, right? But here he talks about his death in a different way with them. Look at what he says. He gives them these sharper details. He said, "Guys, I'm going to be mocked. And it's going to keep getting worse. I'm going to be flogged." Wait a minute, Jesus. You're going to be mocked. That's bad. No one wants to be mocked. But it doesn't necessarily hurt you, at least not physically. You're going to be flogged. You are really taking it to the next level here, Jesus. I mean, it's one thing to say you're being mocked. We've already seen you get mocked. Now you're telling us you're going to be flogged? He's like, "Hold on, guys. Hold on. Put your seatbelt on. I'm going to be crucified." At this point, my guess is, if I'm a disciple, my mind locks in on crucifixion. That's the last thing I hear. In my mind, I'm like, "What are you talking about? He's going to be crucified." But he doesn't stop there. He goes and tells them, "I'm going to be raised on the third day." Here again, have you ever spoken to someone and told them a bunch, and they only hear the bad stuff? They don't hear the good final thing you tell them? "Hey, listen, this is going to be hard. We got to do this and this and this. But hey, when you're done, this is what we're going to get. This is going to be the outcome." And what do they hear? hard, 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 hard. That's all they hear. They don't hear you say the outcome, the good thing. So if I'm a disciple, I'm trying to put myself in their shoes. I'm going to be locked in my mind on crucified, flogged, mocked, crucified, flogged, mocked. I'm locking in that circle. I'm not hearing the raised on the third day. And I think this has been their default. They kind of go to this every time he talks about death. They just don't really hear it. Like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, that's not true, Jesus. Hey, yeah, 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 yeah. I hear what you're saying, but you're not. I don't believe that, Jesus. You're the Messiah. Because look, we're going to see in a second that I don't believe that they're listening to what he's saying. But he's going back to this portion of Scripture, though, he's still walking toward it. Would you walk towards your death? If I told you, you walk outside this door, you will die. The moment you step out, you will die. And if someone walked up to you and said, hey, let's go outside and talk. Would you be like, yeah, let's go outside and talk. You'd be like, I don't know. Mike just said if I step outside the door, I'm going to die. And if you knew for certain you were going to die, the person asking you to walk in that direction, you'd be like, no, I don't think so. No, I'm actually going out this back door. I'm going the exact opposite direction of where my death awaits me. And Jesus knows he's walking towards it. What is that, guys? That's love. That is love in action. That's obedience to the Father's plan. He's not running away from his obligations. He's not taking his will and putting it above the Father's. He's willfully going to his death. And that's the only way for you and I to be saved, guys, is for him to walk to this cross. If Jesus had decided that he no longer wanted to be obedient, you could not be saved. You'd be lost in your sins today. This is the love that he has. The cross was not an accident, right? It was God's plan. God's plan. Jesus willingly walked toward it. He willingly walked toward suffering. And honestly, I don't meet many people in the Christian walk that are willing to walk toward the suffering that Jesus calls them into. And I include myself in that statement. There are things that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, has asked me to do throughout my walk with him that I was unwilling to do. I was disobedient. I said, God, I got a better plan. I hear your plan, but I got a better one, God. You got to listen to my plan. My plan's so much better, God. This is not what Jesus did. He shows us another way. He walked into the hard places, the uncomfortable places, knowing. He knew, guys, right? He's all-knowing here. He's been shown by the Father. This is what's going to happen. He knew from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, that this was the plan. And yet he came to earth, lived as a human, suffered as a man, and walked the path to Jerusalem to be sacrificed. That's amazing, guys. And he did it because he loves us. That's true love. Now look at verse 20 and 23. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now look at this. He's just told him he's being crucified, and what do? Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at the right hand and one at the left, in your kingdom. Hello? Did you not hear what I just said? They're not listening. This mother's not listening to him. It goes on, Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They have no idea what he's talking about. Well, I don't know what cup you're talking about, but I can drink a cup. Right? And they said to him, yeah, we're able. We're able to do this. And he said to them, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Is this one of the most tone-deaf sections in all of Scripture? He just pulled him aside and said, hey, let me tell you a story, guys. This is a true story. Here's what's going to happen. Flogging, mocking, death. Flogging, mocking, death. You got it? I'm dying. I am going to rise again. And a short while later, the mom comes up and says, hey, my son John and James, they're good boys. They're good boys. I can understand this from a parent's standpoint, especially a mom's standpoint. I can see it, you know. Hey, I'd really like my kids to be taken care of. You know, they're good kids. Let one sit on this side, one sit on that side. They'll serve you well, Jesus. Let's just do this. Let's get it done. Jesus is like, well, wait a minute. Time out. Can you drink the cup I'm about ready to drink? Did you not hear what I said I'm going to be doing? I'm sure he did this with great love. I would not be able to do this with great love. I'd be like, hello? Hello? Did I not just tell you I'm dying? Not just dying, I'm being crucified. What don't you get about this story I'm telling you? Why do you want to sit beside me on the right and left? Because what's going to happen to you? If a ruler is controlled, taken over, you know, falls down, what happens to his helpers, his assistants, his right-hand and left-hand person? Most likely they're executed as well. Because I don't want anyone loyal to the old king to be around for the new king. He's like, you don't get it. He's trying to tell them, you don't know what you're asking. You're asking something that you don't even understand. Why? Why are you doing that? Now, here's what he's doing, though. He is calling us to that cross, right? He's calling us to the cross. But what do they want? They're daydreaming about position, power, crowns, ruling Messiah, kicking the Romans out. They're just not getting it yet, guys. In our workplaces, when we go to work, what are we looking for a lot of times? Credit. We want to be recognized. Hey, I want to be recognized. Hey, there's going to be a position open. I'm now the assistant project manager. I want to be the project manager. I'm the project manager. I want to be the assistant GM. I'm the GM. I want to be the president or whatever. We always want that credit, right? Listen, in church, we talked about this before. Our service, the service that's needed, the servanthood that's needed, is the quiet servanthood. The one that's not recognized. You know, this morning I was talking to those who come and help set up, and I was thanking them. Why? One, because I'm truly grateful. Two, because they do things that no one's seeing. They see the outcome. They see it all set up. But they don't see the work that goes in behind the scenes. They don't see the fact that they've got to get up an hour earlier than everyone else to be here. Maybe an hour and a half earlier. And they come in. But our flesh says what? Pick something visible. I want to be seen. I want to be recognized. I want to be given credit. I want to be the pastor. I want to be up front. I would advise against that. But here's the deal. I want to be the guy that leads this ministry or that ministry or the woman that leads this ministry or that ministry. You know what? Wherever the Lord has you to be used, do it unto the Lord. Work hard in that place. Don't worry about being given credit. If you want to be seen for your servanthood, I hate to tell you, that's not servanthood. Servanthood's behind the scenes. I did not want to be a pastor. I fought against the Lord about being a pastor. I'm telling you, I'm a pretty good fighter. I'm a really good justifier. Here's why you don't want me, Lord. Here's who you really should get, Lord. I get a better idea, Lord. I can find you someone better. That'd be awesome. I'll go out and find that guy for you. I know I can find him. I didn't want to be up front. I didn't want the recognition. I didn't need to be up front to work for the Lord. And I kept telling him, Lord, let me stay in the children's ministry. Let me stay at Calvary Chapel, Goochland, because I'm comfortable there. We've been there from the beginning. I don't want to be the guy up front. I like to be the guy that comes up and gives the announcements once in a while, or holds the door for people, or greets people as they come in, or works in the children's ministry. My heart of servanthood was not to be seen, it was to be used. And God had different plans for me. And for you as well, if your desire to be a servant is to be seen, check your heart. Check your heart, guys. Then he asked them, hey, are you able to drink this cup I'm getting ready to drink? They don't know what he's talking about. They have no idea. And they go, yeah, we can do that. Would you volunteer if you knew that that included crucifixion? Listen, James is going to be one of the first martyrs in the church. He's going to be beheaded. He got to drink the cup. John, his brother, these other disciples, all of them but John, the loved, are going to be crucified. Each one of them get to drink the cup. They did not know at the time when he was telling them, you will be able to do this. You will do it. He was telling them, you will die for my name. But they just wanted resurrection without crucifixion, right? They wanted recognition without rejection. This is an incredible section of Scripture, guys. Jesus is saying, you're going to lay down your lives. You're going to lay it down. And he was redefining what greatness meant. Greatness is not rising to the top and being in power and control and all that. It's being willing to put yourself at the bottom and serve. To be willing to lay down your life for those that you love and for those you don't love. Now, in his case, he loves us all. But there was plenty of people that didn't love him that he said, I'm going to go to the cross for them. You see that guy over there that hates me? That guy, that Roman soldier later on that's going to flog me? I'm going to that cross for that Roman soldier. I'm willing to walk from the upper territories to Jerusalem to go to the cross so that Roman soldier has the opportunity to be saved, to have eternal life with me. That's love, guys. That's an amazing love. Look at verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the brothers. They still don't get it. They don't get it. They didn't hear what he said about you're going to be able to drink the cup. All they saw was, dude, what in the world? You brought your mom here? Your mom's negotiating for you in front of us? I mean, it's one thing you do it kind of behind the back. But it's like mama comes up and is like, hey, I mean, I know you got these other 10 guys and they're pretty cool and stuff. But my two boys, they're better than those 10. This is where they belong. That would be, I think for John and James, I'd be a little humiliated. But for the disciples, I understand their indignation. They're like, I thought we were friends. You're trying to one-up me. And you brought in mama. Nice play. Nice play. But they're upset with each other. But Jesus called them to him and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Boy, he is putting it on its head right here. And whoever would be first among you be your slave. Remember before he said who is going to be first is going to be last, and he who's going to be last is going to be first. He's repeating this. Oh, this is the third time he's basically saying the same thing. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I love that last part. Even as the Son of Man, our Savior, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is an amazing example for each of us, guys. If our Savior didn't come to be served, what makes you believe or me believe that I should be served? If he came to serve, what makes me believe that I shouldn't be serving? Right? And he's now we go back. The disciples are angry with each other. They're going to fuss and fight with each other now. And he said, look, you're upset not because they're trying to be more holy than you. You're just upset that they beat you to the punch. Let's be honest. They weren't mad that the guy was there asking to sit to the left and the right. They're sort of like, man, I should have asked to sit to the left or the right. He beat me to that. You know, when I was a kid, I would get upset if my brother ate the last cookie. Not because he ate it, but because I didn't eat it. I was like, man, you got to be kidding me. He ate the last cookie. And I was indignant with my parents. I can't believe he ate the last cookie, especially if he had stolen it. Didn't ask and just took it. Then I was really mad because I should have stolen it and I should have eaten it. You know, I was like, come on. He beat me to it. And I'd get upset. And this is what they're doing. They're not mad because he asked. They're mad because they didn't beat him to it. So he jumps in. He said, this is what Jesus basically says. That's how the world does leadership, guys. That's how the world does leadership. They lord it over you. They climb the ladder, right? But that's not so with you guys. That's not how it's going to be with you guys. Greatness in my kingdom, greatness in the kingdom of God, is flipped upside down. He's saying, hey, it's going to be different. Now let's go on to 29 through 34, and we'll close out here. And as he went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. A great crowd, not just a crowd. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. They probably have been waiting and waiting for 3 years for Jesus to come along. They've heard of him, I have no doubt. Listen, communities have their own ways of communicating. My guess is those that were hurting and suffering, demon-possessed, whatever, had talked across the whole nation. This guy Jesus came along and healed me. Can you believe I got healed? And that person thinks, man, I need Jesus to come along here. I need to see this guy Jesus. And here's their chance. They don't realize it's their last chance because Jesus is on the way to be crucified. This is the last opportunity they have. And they're sitting there. They're blind, guys. They can't see who's coming. But they hear this crowd, and they realize it's Jesus. And they say, I got to say something. So here's what they do. Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Do you see that? Son of David? They're recognizing him as the Messiah. That's messianic language. They're not saying, have mercy on me, Jesus. Just calling him by his name, Yeshua. They're saying, have mercy on me, Messiah. They know who he is. They're blind by sight, but their heart knows who he is. The religious leaders can visually see him, and yet their hearts don't tell them who he is. They don't recognize him as the Messiah. These two blind guys, they do. And the crowd rebuked them, telling them, be silent. But they cried out all the more. They knew what they wanted. They knew what they needed. They knew who they needed it from. And they said, I don't care what the world tells me. I'm going to cry out to Jesus. I'm going to seek him out. The world's going to tell us, you don't need Jesus as much as you think you need him. Why are you serving him? There's other things to be done. Chase after worldly things. If you know you need Christ, and your heart tells you you need Christ, which it should, and your spirit tells you you need Christ, cry out after Jesus. No matter what the world tells you. If God tells you to go and teach on a corner, not yell like you're going to hell type stuff, but teach, be loving, and teach the word of God on the corner, and no matter who comes along and tells you, do not teach here, you will say, let me continue reading. Let me continue teaching. Why? Because you don't care what the world says. It's like, I just want to know what Jesus wants me to do. I know who I should be seeking after. And these people were trying to silence them. That's not the heart of a Christian, is it? We should want to be bringing the lost to Christ. And yet this crowd who's seeking their help, let me chase after him. Let me see if he'll bless me. Let's see if he'll cure me. Let's see the miracle he does. Maybe he's going to feed us. Whatever they're thinking, they're like, hey, you two, be quiet. You need to worry about your own problem. I've got my problem. And Jesus, what does he do? And stopping all this commotion. Understand, he's followed by a great crowd. Not a crowd, a great crowd. Throngs of people, hundreds, thousands maybe, who knows, are following this man. They're following Jesus. They want to see the miracles. They want to be part of the miracle. And he's walking along and people are yelling over top of the men that are yelling. And yet he hears them and he stops. He's on the way to be crucified. He's got plenty of people around him he can do things for. And yet, he hears the cry of two men that need him. and he stops. He stops for them. And he calls them over to him. And he says, hey, what do you want me to do for you? He knows what they need. I mean, he probably can see it visually. This guy's blind. This guy's blind. But he says, I'm going to make you tell me what it is you're seeking. What is it that you need from me? Why does he do that? I think it's so that the people that are around him will hear this man say, I am blind. Give me sight. So it won't just be Jesus saying, well, didn't you know he was blind? All the people will know, hey, that guy just said he was blind. He needed to be healed. Right? And he says, let our eyes be opened. So they say, this is what I need, God. Jesus knows it. They say it. And what does he do? Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. No pause there. Bam, eyes touched, eyes healed, vision given. Miraculous healing. It's unbelievable. And real quick, I'm just going to touch on this just for a second, because maybe some of you have heard this argument. Here it says they went out of Jericho. In the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, it says as they drew near to Jericho. And in the Gospel of Mark, it says as they went out as well. So we have two saying as they went out of Jericho, and Luke saying, no, as they drew near to Jericho. Now, the people that are skeptics of the Bible will quickly point out, this is a contradiction, Mike. The Bible's obviously wrong. Either Matthew and Mark are wrong, or Luke's wrong. But the Bible is wrong because one of them has to be wrong. Let me give you a very simple explanation that if they had taken a little time to research, it'd be a very quick explanation. There were two cities of Jericho at the time of Jesus. There was the ancient city of Jericho that was destroyed, right, when the Israelites crossed the river and marched around it seven times, and boom, destroyed, done. That one still was there. The ruins were there. And then about a mile and a half south, closer to Jerusalem, there was the new Jericho. So it's very easy to imagine that Matthew and Mark are taking it from the position of the old Jericho as they're walking towards the new Jericho. They were leaving as we went out of Jericho, the old ruins. And Luke is just taking it from a different perspective as we're drawing near to the Jericho. Two cities, both of them the exact same name, only a mile and a half apart. And it's very easy to imagine that between this city and this city is where Jesus healed the blind men. Coming out of one, heading toward the other. So I just don't, I always, when I see the potential for contradictions, I want to point them out. Because that's the first thing you hear from people when you go to witness. Well, the Bible contradicts itself. Now, my automatic question is, tell me your favorite contradiction. And then they're like, well, I don't have one. Okay. So we start from that point. But it's not a contradiction, guys. There's two Jerichos. And what I love here is this scene is electric. Huge crowd buzzing around Jesus, right? Guys are crying out for mercy. They shout louder and louder and louder. And I'm sure the crowd increased its volume as well. If you've ever been to like a football game, one side starts yelling, the other side gets louder. Then the next side gets louder. It becomes quite the spectacle. But Jesus says, I'm going to stop. I'm going to call them to me. I'm going to take the time for those that are in need. And I'm going to call them to me. Now the question I ask myself, when I'm busy with things in the world, do I take the time to stop and deal with those that are hurting, those that are lost, those that are in need? Or do I just go, you know what, I don't have time for this. If I go to the grocery store and I have a mom who's got a little child who's raising, holy cane, if you've ever had kids, you've been there, the flopping in the middle of the floor, I'm going to throw a fit type thing. You're like, do I just roll my eyes and walk past her and go, God, get control of your kid? It's a look that Laura and I received many a time with our boys. And so, the other option is I could say, hey, is there something I can do to help? Now, as a man, that might freak her out. But as a woman, she might go, yeah, I could use some help. Can you put this into my basket and I'm going to deal with my child? Or can you watch my little kid that's sitting in the cart calmly while I deal with the kid on the floor having the 5-alarm fire? right? So Jesus says, I'm going to take the time to stop and deal with those in need. We have got to slow our lives down, guys. We've got to be more compassionate to those that are in need. We need to stop. We need to listen. We need to have compassion. It's very easy to justify walking past, ignoring, having zero compassion for that person. We need to do that. Look, this is what Jesus shows us. Mercy always stops. Mercy always stops, guys. Mercy always listens. Remember, he asked him a question. What do you need? What do you want from me? He's listening. Tell me what it is you need, right? And then after that, what did he do? He served. He said, I hear what you're saying. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to meet your needs where you are. He could have easily just said, keep moving, guys. Act like you don't hear the guys yelling at me. He didn't do that. And we see this time and time and time again in the Gospels where Jesus in crowds stops and goes, wait a minute, who do I have to help? He ignores the crowd and goes to the person that's on the outside, the outcast, the person that's being ignored by the rest of society. He goes out of his way to serve those people. And for us, that is a beautiful, beautiful example. So I'm going to close it out here. So here in these 18 verses, guys, Jesus walks the road with his eyes wide open. He knows where he's going. He's not confused. He's not wondering. Right? He's not doing any of that. But his disciples are still what? They're chasing honor, chasing a place in the world. But then he takes the time to say, hey, let me redefine this for you guys. Greatness is serving, not being served. That's where the greatness is found in my kingdom. And then he proves it. He doesn't just tell them this. I love this. He does something physical. Right? I mean, you and I, somebody telling you something that may be... maybe it sticks. But if I said, hey, here's how you fix your brakes, you know, and I tell you how to do it, you might be like, well, I kind of heard it, but I don't know. But if I say, let's go outside and let me show you how to fix your brakes, it's going to stick with you more. You know, I'll put your hand here, do this, do that. You're going to get it. And Jesus says, let me do something so you get it. I'm talking about serving. Now I'm going to stop while the rest of the world's going crazy around me, and I'm going to call out these two men so I, the Messiah, can serve them, even though I have a huge concern ahead of me, the cross. I put my concerns aside. He puts his concerns aside. Listen, we have two different types. We have men that are chasing after recognition here, James and John. And we have this, the two blind men that are chasing after mercy. Give me mercy, Lord. Which one are you? Are you chasing after recognition? Or are you chasing after mercy? You know, I want to be the guy that's chasing after mercy. Listen, this week, cry out to Jesus. Be like these two blind men. Don't worry about what the world says. Cry out to them, guys. Just cry out. Whatever your needs are, even if you feel like you're not being heard, because these guys probably felt like they weren't being heard. But what did they do? Did they give up? They go, ah. Gosh, we tried once and Jesus didn't hear us because the crowd's yelling and they're all mad at us. They said, no, I'm going to continue to come after him. I'm going to continue to seek Jesus because I know he's the only one that can give me what I want. He's the only one. So this week, guys, just cry out to him. All right? Let's pray.